Hello, everyone, and welcome to Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy, and I'm going to be your host this hour as we're going to be discussing the concept of scripture twisting. And in particular, I thought that since it was voting day, that is, today is November the 4th, that we might give our attention to some of the arguments that people make for not being involved in government at all, or in any sense, in the kingdom of the world, in the kingdoms of the world, and so certainly this would fall within the confines of our topic of discussion on twisting the scripture. Sometimes there is a general twisting of scripture in regards to the fact that, and I've heard this referenced as well, that, well, God rules in the affairs of men, and he sets up whom he may and whom he will, and because of that, we should not really be involved in things such as this. Well, we're going to be talking about a few things in this regard, as today is a day in which Americans will be going to the polls, and hopefully a great number of Christians will be able to shine before, I dare say, that we might not be. We would entity to have in the confines of my office. I have a Bible in one hand, and I still have my cup of coffee in the other hand, and I will tell you that today it is a day that is raining. We may have some technical difficulties along the way, but it's raining, and I got my Bible and my cup of coffee, and I'm ready to go. We're glad that you've joined us. In a few minutes, I have asked Brother David Dugan, who is a gospel preacher in Oklahoma. I've asked him to join us on the radio. He lives in Lawton, Oklahoma, and the other day we was having a discussion about the sermon that he preached on Sunday, and so he's going to join us in just a few minutes on that. But before we get there, let me remind you that November the 16th through the 19th is the Bryant College Station lectures, and they're going to be discussing the ones of Ephesians 4. Verses 4 through 6. And so you're going to want to come out and listen to that. They've got some wonderful speakers and some wonderful topics, November the 16th through the 19th as well. By the way, I want to make mention as well that coming up November the 15th and the 16th is the 2014 Gospel Radio Network lectureship that you can hear right here live on the radio. Well, I don't know if everybody's going to be live, but it will be right here on the radio, and many of the speakers will be coming from the Mount Vernon area, as well as many of the speakers that you hear on the radio every day as you listen to the Gospel Radio Network. And so we hope that you will be able to be a part of that. I want to give you a special invitation as well to join us, join me, I should say, for the Texas Gulf Coast Sound Doctrine Lectureship. This is at the, it is being hosted by the Barrett Station Church of Christ, which is just outside of the Houston area. And if you've been keeping up with the news about, by the way, another reason why you ought to vote is that people are constantly wanting to take away our Christian rights. Just because we are a Christian, they want to take away our rights in America, and we need so come lectureship at Church of Christ. Entitled "Today Is Mine," and November the 4th for today, he has written about enriched by giving, and he says giving is better than receiving, though it is contrary to popular belief. Of course, receiving is good. If not, giving is not good. For you cannot have one without the other. But of the two, giving is much more rewarding. Julius Caesar is reported to have said that no music was so charming in his ears as the request of his friends and the supplications of those in want of his assistance. A giving hand is a gathering hand, collects more than it hands out. It is most ennobling. It is the life of love. It is humanity's touch of divinity in one word. And then he quotes from this anonymous poem, "Give as the morning that flows out of heaven. Give as the waves when their channel is riven. Give as the free air and sunshine are given. Lavishly, utterly, joyfully give." And then, of course, the Bible in Acts 20 and verse number 35, the Apostle Paul quoting from the words of Jesus himself, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Again, we have another fine lesson from Brother Leroy Brownlow, just a short, quick, devotional thought to focus our minds on some of the great principles of life. And I would dare say that seeing that this is voting day, that of all of those who were voting would take this simple devotional book, just to begin there, and to read it each day, beginning January the 1st, all the way through to November the 4th, that it would completely change their perspective on who and what they are voting for. But I will tell you this, if you opened up your Bible and read each and every day, at least a few verses, but if you read each and every day some of the great principles that are found within the Bible, I will guarantee you that it will change the way that you vote. It will change things. So we're going to address the question, should be involved in. You know, three buttons that I got to push, and I just pushed the wrong one. Well, listen, good to have you on the program today. And as I mentioned to the listeners already, David, I've asked you to call in because of a conversation that you and I had the other day about a sermon that you preached this past Sunday, trying to prepare the congregation for today, which is Election Day. And a day in which is set aside for Americans to be able to voice their opinion on the leaders that they are sending. This is a democratic republic nation, and as a republic, that is, we elect individuals to represent us in Washington to make decisions for us. And this is a day in which the people, to some extent, now we all realize that there are limitations to every vote that is cast, that I'm not always going to get my way, and that it's not always going to run my way. But this is a day in which I can, with my vote, I can vote, help vote somebody in or help keep somebody out. And I'll tell you, David, and I want to give you a few minutes here to kind of direct some of the thoughts with regards to putting this lesson together. But I'll tell you, for many years, I have felt that my vote was only a vote not for somebody, but was really against somebody. And you know, I think there are a lot of people out there that because of certain things, we kind of feel discouraged a little bit. And hopefully you can help us out in that by talking about a Christian's responsibility or his privilege to be able to vote.
I think that as we're thinking about this today, I'm really speaking not as a Democrat, not as a Republican. I'm speaking as a Christian. And we have to remember that we live in a very privileged society in America where we have the ability to participate as a Christian, as a citizen, and that's unlike it was in the first century with Jesus and his apostles. And so we have skills to which we can apply to them, render their of that country. So he even made better to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Too many of us, I think, really emphasize or think about the first and don't give credit to the second.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we're going to give credit to Caesar, in other words, pay the tribute, pay the money, pay the taxes, we then have to do the same to the Lord. And understanding that which is greater. The Lord's is actually greater, but yet I have a responsibility as a citizen of the United States to vote and to participate, to which is a privilege by we're given. And so in looking at that aspect, I was concerned about telling members of the Lord's body that there is a responsibility. And like you, I have found people that don't vote.
You know, David, it's interesting to me that I like a lot of preachers, and I'm sure you get the same thing. I get a lot of bulletins and reports from missionaries all around the world, and I received one, in fact, just the other day, probably no more than 2 days ago, I received a report from a missionary that I am well acquainted with, not only him in the work, but also the work itself. And he talked about a young man that was standing in the picture with him, and this young man was taken from his home, dragged out of his home by militant extremists in the religion in the area. And by the way, it was not Islam, but he was dragged out and drug all the way down to the courthouse or the jail, where they demanded this man be arrested because he was practicing and propagating Christianity. Now, a little bit later on, the story does say that a judge, that someone higher up, had heard of this, and he was released. But when you talk about the privileges that we have in our society, I think you've really hit the nail on the head with regards to the fact that we are a privilege, and that privilege is not always a bad thing. You know, sometimes we talk about, hey, we're privileged in a bad sense, but no, we're privileged in a good sense here to be able to have access to vote for these individuals.
That's right. And if we're going to live in a society like this and have participate and have that are elected, it's elected good ones. And sometimes we don't take the time to really look into individual persons that are running sufficiently. We wait until the last day to vote and we say, oh, I need to check out this person. I need to look at this particular, then not regard us.
It's interesting, David. I got a lot of questions for you on this particular issue because, you're exactly right. I tell people all the time, don't tell me you ain't got the time, because you and I got the same amount of time. It's a matter of priority. So tell me it's just not high on your priority list. And let's be honest with one another at the very outset. It's not about time. It's not about inconvenience. I will do what I want to do, even if I'm inconvenienced in doing it, because that's what I want to do.
And when we look at Romans 13, so use that as a kind of a key passage of what our responsibility under the government, we have to remember that that's written by the Apostle Paul to the brethren in Rome, and he comes from a perspective of carrying out, as Saul, some of the most horrific things against Christians, but then, as a Christian, he became the persecuted, and he's even talking about a government that often caused great difficulties for him in spreading the gospel. But actually, he used the government in order to get to the city of Rome and preach the gospel. Okay, what are we doing in relationship to spreading the gospel and using the resources we have on a daily basis? And we have to look at it very carefully. Are we praying for the government and what is to happen? And using 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, as a point of understanding is that we're supposed to pray for those in authority. We're supposed to submit ourselves, as Romans 13 tells us, to the government authorities. But at the same time, that doesn't mean we don't endorse everything they do. But we have an unusual situation in that we can have a point of participation. And we need to submit ourselves to those in authority, as Paul tells us, and as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:13. But as the time goes on, some people have the idea, well, I don't pay attention to politics. Well, when you think about that, that's one of the most ignorant statements a person can make. If you allow people in your government to commit crimes in your name without questioning their actions, you're just as guilty as they are.
You know, Dave, and listen, this brings up a good point that one of the areas that I'd really like for you to address, and I'm sure you did in your sermon on Sunday as well, but what are some ways in which I can be, maybe we ought to start there, can be or should be involved in our government, seeing the kind of government that we have? What are some ways in which I can, as Jesus for men, that we have a responsibility to influence, and that's really what he's talking about, ability to influence. And so what are some ways in which we can influence our government?
The response you'll get written to a representative, a senator, or even to the president has been returned with a response. Now, did I like that response? Not always. But at the same time, I got to say something. Also, when I'm in general conversation with people, I try and bring up a Christian point of view about certain subjects, people, etc. And I try and guide people to use their desires as a Christian to vote for people that are people of truth. And that's a hard one these days.
You know,
you
really
have to evaluate.
Yeah, because you have to. You have to evaluate. Whether or not they really honestly believe in truth and practice that.
Well, Proverbs 29:12 says, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. Ooh. Now, isn't that interesting?
Ooh.
When we make that application, we're going to have to evaluate all of those that are in office in relationship to how they rule. Okay, do they tell lies? Well, politicians are known for telling lies, and unfortunately, sometimes lies are perceptions of one individual over another who doesn't know the whole information, so we think they're a lie. So you have to work at knowing what a lie really is or isn't.
David,
I can look at something and say, oh, that's a lie. Well, if I don't have the right information, I can think it's a lie, and that's sometimes what people in the government and other places and advertising do. You know, I always remember a statement made during World War II by one of our enemies: tell a lie often enough, mm-hmm. and people will believe it.
That's
okay.
Right.
In politics, that's sometimes the truth. Okay, now then, what I have to work at discerning is there truth, and is there situations where I can really work at getting a person's knowledge and understanding.
You think about this idea of searching for the truth. We live in an information age where information
right.
is out there, but I believe that because we live in an information age, that Satan, who is the father of lies, John 8:44, has seen fit to flood our mm-hmm. system with so much information that it is hard.
That's hard to do. And notice this from Proverbs 29:4 again: the king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. Oh, now wait a minute. You know, who's on the take and who isn't on the take? We have every year people that are thrown in jail because they have bribed the system, caused problems, and there are probably twice as many that don't get caught, unfortunately.
Dave, I'm almost to the opinion, when you research this particular point that you're talking about, you will find that there were numerous senators and congressmen, even presidents, who while others are put in prison for insider trading, that our government has said of themselves that it's okay for us to engage in insider trading, and many of them have become multimillionaires, if not billionaires, by this principle of covetousness. And I'm to the point, David, where I say, listen, if you are an incumbent and you have not done your due diligence to get rid of that law, then I will not vote for you, because there is the seed of covetousness in your heart to do what you would throw somebody else in jail for, you will participate in.
Right. Well, you go back to the founding fathers, and it's interesting that they limited the terms of people, and they thought in their mind that you ought to serve for just a little while and then get out, give somebody else an opportunity, and then you go back to doing what you were doing. Mm-hmm. What do we have? Lifetime politicians. Okay, a person goes into office and they don't have much money. All of a sudden, after they've been there 10 years, they're a multimillionaire. Now, my question comes, well, how did they get to be a multimillionaire on the salary that we pay them?
Uh-huh.
There's got to be something else going on. And here's a good thing to remember. It should always be morals over money.
Amen. I agree with that, yeah. 100%.
But and if
you chase the money, you'll oftentimes find a man's immorality, right?
Well, let's use a biblical example. A great economy was going on, Tadomi, and millions of dollars came to him in all kinds.
A lot of toes.
I know it, but look, we've got 92 million people that are not working in America. And somebody says, well, I am for jobs. Okay, then let's put people to work. Let's incentivize the economy so it can be done. You know, the Lord, through Apostle Paul, as an inspired writer, he said this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat.
Mm-hmm.
2 Thessalonians 3:10. Okay, I understand there are people that have not the ability to work. They're disabled in some particular way. But you know what? I have had contact with disabled people, and you know I found this, that every one of them that may be terribly disabled, you know, they say, I want to work.
Mm-hmm.
Now, where in the world did that come from?
Yeah.
Well, it's a desire to be a contributing to. They don't want to be a drag on the economy simply because they're disabled. They still have a mind and a heart and ability, and that's one of the beautiful things about some people. They can be put to work in different ways, and we need to really work at that. There are organizations now that work in those particular areas, put people to work, and they're happier people because they are working. One of the difficulties we have is that we have an undertow of people that are not working, that are dissatisfied with the system, or dissatisfied with our government, but they've got their hand out every day getting something for free that you and I are giving them through our taxes. And that's sad. We have come to that realization. So we have to work at this. And that's why I'm encouraging people to vote for people that will, yes, help those that are truly in need, but not reward the lazy. And unfortunately, we have created a group of people in our country that are extremely lazy, and I hate to say that.
Well,
but if you've ever employed people and worked with them, you find that out quickly.
Absolutely. And by the way, nobody wants to call sin sin in the sense of causing people trouble. I mean, we're not doing that just to cause trouble. You're not saying that we shouldn't help people just to cause trouble, but there are some people whom we should not help, and that's the principle of 1 Thessalonians there, is that there are certain people that do not have a right to receive aid and help. But they were benefited. You have to watch both extremes on that end, don't you?
Mm-hmm. That's right. Well, the priest took it. Well, what did the priest offer it and sold the meat in the city, and that caused a great difficulty. Why did Jesus run the money changers out of the temple? Twice he did that. And I'm thinking in my own mind, this is my opinion now, if he needed to do it a third time, I think he would have. But it's interesting that he had to do it twice.
That's so true.
So You know, we have to think about, okay, how am I'm electing people that will control money in our society. Okay, how do I look at and evaluate that? Okay, are they covetous? Are they going to tell the truth? Will they do things to actually help the nation or help themselves? And that's a sad part about this, is that the selfishness that has risen in our communities and in our government and all around us is a problem. But this is not just America-related. It's all over the world. And that's the sad part.
And it's not just politicians. I mean, you think about how many times have you heard this phrase, David? What can you do for me?
That's right.
You know, I'm going to vote for that
you
guy.
You scratch I'll scratch yours.
Yeah, what can you do for me? I will vote for the person who can bring the most money back to our county or back to our state. You know, it's all about what will you do for me? And I think about that infamous speech or that famous speech by Ted Kennedy when he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country."
Excellent point. I just wish they would have followed through with it.
That's right. That's right. All right. Well, move to another point, maybe here, David.
Sure.
And that is that in a recent USA poll, it was suggested that 2 out of every 5 individuals that profess themselves to be Christians took it for granted and did not vote. 2 out of every 5. 1 out of every 5 wasn't even eligible or registered to vote. And, you know, those statistics speak volumes concerning why America is in the situation that it's in today. I'm not saying that we could have changed everything, but you think about 3 out of every 5.
One of the things that I've seen news, I don't take a newspaper, I don't want to hear about it. Okay, here's one day in 2,556 babies are born to teenagers out of wedlock. 40 children die with guns. 6 teenagers commit suicide. 135 children bring guns to school. 3,288 children run away from home. 211 are arrested for drug abuse. 437 will be arrested for drinking while driving. 7,742 teenagers will become sexually active. 1,106 will have abortions. And 2,795 will become pregnant. That's a day in our country.
Every day.
So we have a desire, should have a desire to vote and participate and think about these things. And so as we're thinking about what we're doing, we need to really look at these kinds of things that are going on all about us. And to say that I'm not aware of this is absolutely ridiculous and beyond common sense in our society.
Listen, Dave, I want to remind everybody that's listening, we are not saying, I know this for you as well, we are not saying that by your vote, all of these things will go away, or that if you vote for the right person, all of these things will go away. But what we are saying is the fact that your vote can contribute to a better perspective morally for this country. And that, you know, being aware of those things. We can put our head under the covers and say, I just don't want to hear any of this stuff anymore. I don't want to hear how bad it is. It is depressing sometimes. I think we need to always keep a good outlook on life itself, knowing that I will be judged by a righteous judge regardless of what goes on. But I do believe. I do believe, and I think this is what generates your sermon, is I do believe that we will, to some extent, now, what extent a righteous judge can determine, but I believe we will be held responsible to some extent for the nation or the community that we leave our children and grandchildren.
That's why we need to continually speak up, speak out and speak with authority from God's word and using God and walking with the Lord every day. And that's why I was so thought it important to talk about these things, because so many Christians do not say anything in society when questioned to be murderers. And then they have the audacity to call themselves pro-choice. That in our lives. But now there's that are tearing the home apart, not only divorce, but also think about drug usage in all those states that have legalized marijuana. And it's going to come to Oklahoma. It's going to come to Texas. Mm-hmm. And it's one of the things we have to think about. Okay, where is a Christian going to stand on that?
Hey, Dave.
And it's unfortunate.
Hey, Dave, I wonder how many people in Houston, how many Christians that did not vote for the mayoral race now wish they would have voted for the other candidate other than the lesbian mayor who now wants to subpoena a select group, but in practicality all of them. If you allow for one, then you allow for all. Of the sermons that are preached in reference to against immoral issues.
Trouble is, not even enough people know about what the very basis of all that was. It was over gender-neutral bathrooms.
Mm-hmm.
Do I want a gender-neutral bathroom, whether I'm gay or not?
Right.
I really don't. And so I have to look at it like that. And also, we have to stand up once again and say, that's wrong. And thankfully, the Attorney General of Texas and others stood up and said, this is wrong. And her office was flooded with Bibles. And now she has retracted the subpoenas.
I was real pleased at how... Christendom, I'll use that in the most loosest sense of the term in a generic sense, but how they responded to that. Number one, they took great issue with it. They did respond as the right is legally. And at the same time, though, Bibles. They sent information. I thought about even I'm going to be down there in a couple of weeks, and I thought even of sending a personal invitation to the mayor to come and join us, because my topic is on what some of those items were that would follow from the subpoenaed information. So I'm okay.
Make things legal that are sinful.
Reject God and reject the Bible. It is a natural process for us to gravitate toward the lowest common denominator. I mean, if you take God out of the voting booth, if you take God out of our electoral system, out of our political system, judicial system, then you will eventually develop a gravitation toward that lowest common denominator. And that's why you have a demise when there is no standard, right? This is what the book of Judges is all about. When there is no standard, then the people will do what is right in their own eyes, and it will gravitate to that lowest common denominator.
Well, there's a couple of things that apparently have crept into people's lives. And that is, first of all, I don't want any suffering in my life.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want any sacrifice in my life. And I don't want to really stick out in society so that somebody can say something against me. Well, in all three of those points, Jesus had to make a decision in his own life to, first of all, to be the sacrifice, to understand that he would suffer and die, to also understand that, yes, there were those that are always going to oppose him no matter what he said, such as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so we have to remember that we're in the same situation. And Christ suffered for us, but he's leaving us an example, 1 Peter 2:21, that we should follow his steps. Okay, if I'm following Christ's steps, I'm going to have to expect some kind of suffering, and some kind of sacrifice is going to have to be on my part. Because if I walk with the Lord as he walked, 1 John 2:6, and abide in him, I'm going to have some sacrifice, and I'm going to have some suffering, and there's going to be people that don't like the message that I am sending via the gospel of Jesus Christ. But remember that he brought a sword and not something simple and straightforward that would be easy. 17.
Not have a sacrifice without suffering. The very definition of sacrifice means that I'm going to give up something that is going to benefit me, and if I don't have it, it will not bless my life. And so there is a sense in which suffering is a definition of sacrifice. Now, follow me one more step here, David. The definition of agape love is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that I have toward other people, which by definition, if I'm going to express the kind of love that is by definition a Christian love, then I must engage myself in sacrifice, which will involve myself in suffering, in denying myself those blessings that I could have by my own right, and will also follow that there will be some harm that could come to me because of that. So, by definition, we are talking about the concept of sacrifice here. So it is important then that we understand that by definition, what you're saying is that we need to love like Jesus loved.
Right.
All right. Well, listen, we've got a few minutes left, Dave, and before we have the wrap up, and so I want to give you a few minutes here to kind of wrap up, you might say, what we have been talking about in regards to should a Christian vote, and why should a Christian vote, who he should vote for, and things such as that. So I want to give you a couple of minutes here, take it and run with it.
Well, in summing up, we need to think about my own personal responsibility. I have a lovely wife. I love her very much. But, you know, she has a personal responsibility. I have children. I have to instill in them their own personal person who takes for salvation. Yes, I depend on grace. Yes, I obey the gospel plan of one day enjoy a home in heaven. But am I really concerned about it? You mentioned sin a moment ago. There are not enough people that are talking about sin sufficiently. In fact, there are major preachers in the United States who don't even use the word sin. Well, I've got to use that. I've got to define it. I've got to know it. I've got to be able to discern it. But I've also got to be able to stay away from it in order that I want to have a heavenly home. And I have to take care of myself. I have to repent. I have to change my life, as you make a point just a moment ago. Those changes may cause me some suffering, may cause me some sacrifice, but will those changes help me get to a home in heaven? If I have that desire, then I'm going to make some changes. It's when a person realizes they're wrong. What are they going to do? They're going to have to make some changes. Well, everybody talks about, I don't like change. Well, we've got to change in order to be right with the Lord and walk as he did. And if we do so, we will be rewarded one day. The scriptures that I cited just a moment ago, we have to take those into consideration and really think about what we're doing And if we're going to be citizens of this country, won't we be better citizens if we exercise God's word in a right, loving, caring manner to those about us and to our government? And if we are reminded that God created not only the home, the church, but also government, but yet limited us, it's like when the apostle Peter had to make the statement that he had to decide which to do, whether to serve men or serve God. And he asked the question, which is better? You judge. Well, we continually have to make that decision every day.
Absolutely.
But if we're not willing to even make the decision or bring up the points to make a decision over, then I'm going kind of on autopilot through life, thinking that I'm going to be rewarded at the end.
Okay.
Wait a minute.
Go ahead.
That isn't the way that God designed it. He wants us to participate and give.
You know, and David, listen, I appreciate so much you being here. We got a few minutes left. And, you know, in our day and age, when there are so many who want to drive out the name of Christ and the message of the gospel completely out of the public arena, an opportunity for us to promote, to protect, to preserve, constantly be thinking on. And so, again, I appreciate it. I constantly go back to this. Look at the wonderful devotional lessons in regards to Leroy Brownlow. And today, in living with the Psalms, I think he hits the nail on the head as far as what we're talking about today, even though it's not direct. He says, he quotes from Psalm 119 in verse number 68, "Thou art good, and thou doest good. Teach me thy statutes." God does not... God does good not because or because he is good. It is not merely his policy. It's not a bare wish. It's not a simple sentiment. It is a natural outpouring from a natural, inexhaustible reservoir of goodness. Just as the fountain gives what it is, so does God. James chapter 3 and verse number 11. The same principle of bringing forth fruit in keeping with the tree you are is true of man too. Matthew 7 and verse number 17. Jesus said in Matthew 12:35, "A good man out of the good resources or the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things." So the secret of doing good, my friends, is being good. And then it comes naturally. One might better try to fly than try to be good when he is bad. The old Chinese proverb, true goodness springs from a man's own heart. Though there is much wrong in the world, there is still an excellent chance for a good person. Where were you born and of whom matters little? Even the Spanish proverb says, a good man's pedigree is little hunted up. No need. The world is more interested in a man's good works. Listen, we're so glad that you've joined us today on Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. And I want to say to you, God bless, and turn it back over to Brother Ryan Smithy.